tonight, starting verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Thank you, Brian. Well, earlier this year, together with a group of men from Tendring area where I live, we travelled off up to the north of England for a walking weekend. And we planned to go there for one reason, to see what used to be a wonderful British sight, the Sycamore Gap Tree. You might have read about it. And we travelled there and it was great. The weather was iffy, but we had a great time. The highlight was that 8 mile walk along Hadrian's Wall till we came to that point where the sycamore tree used to be. Because as you probably know, two stupid men full of stupidity cut that wonderful tree down. But what thrilled me was to actually see from the base of that tree shoots springing up. And it made me think that in perhaps 50 years' time, there will be another beautiful sycamore tree filling that gap. Because out of a fallen, broken tree, there was hope. There was new life. Hope was being born out of the disaster of a fallen tree. Isaiah the prophet was writing about 600 years before the coming of Christ. And he lived at a time when Israel and Judah, originally one of the nation, one nation, and together forming the people that God had chosen to present himself to the world, to show the world what God was like, and to show the world salvation through the plan that God had made for people like you and me who needed to be saved. But the nation of Israel was in a desperate state. Israel's kings, Judah's kings were totally disobedient people. There may have been one king in a while that was a good king, but by and large the kings were evil men. They didn't fear God, or if they did, they didn't show it in any real way. They were totally failing to live like they should, setting an example to the nation. But the nation was just the same. They were following the lead of the kings. God was absent in their lives to all intents and purposes. They claimed to be religious people, following Jesus, or following the way of God, but their lives did not display it. They were totally failing to live as God's covenant people, and their witness to the living God was simply absent. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them that if they did not repent, then he would come in judgment. You see, God had promised that if they were faithful to the law, if they were faithful to the teaching of that you find in the scriptures, then he would be their God and they would be his people. But if they failed, the covenant was broken. And we reach a point in Isaiah's time when Israel was ripe for judgment. God was ready to execute judgment upon the people he loved, and that would come from the mighty nation of Assyria. God would use Assyria to cut down the tree of David's dynasty, his kingly line that God had promised would always be there if the people remained faithful. And Isaiah had to deliver a message of warning that Assyria will one day come and judge you. The tree of David's dynasty would be cut down. But God also gave Isaiah another message. And this time it was a message not of judgment, but a message of hope. It would be a great message. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old. So I want to suggest to you this morning that springing from this passage, you'll find two important truths that are so important when we think about this period of Advent. Because today is the first Sunday in Advent. The time, as we said from what you said a little bit earlier, represents the coming, the preparation period for the coming of Jesus. And why does Jesus come into the world? Why does God prepare us years and years before his coming? The answer is found in John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I want to suggest two important things that we can learn from as we prepare for the coming of Christmas Day, when we remember the coming of Jesus. You see, sometimes it's not allowable to move forward until we look back. And so Advent is the time of looking back. You see, God prompted Isaiah to take a serious look at the nation of Israel. And what he saw was something that was terrible. It was disastrous. Here was a people who should have been living a godly life, displaying God's will to the world, and yet they were consistently turning their back upon God. In chapter 1, for example, in the book of Isaiah, we see a God who loved and cared for his people, but they returned that love and care with rebellion. For all the goodness that he had shown upon them, their response was to rebel. This is what the Lord says: the children raised and cared for have rebelled against me. My people don't recognize me, my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They've despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And then in chapter 3 we read that Isaiah had to admit that when he looked at his own people, the people that surrounded him, he lived amongst, they were living in ways that simply were abhorrent to God. They were living in ways of total disobedience. They speak out against the Lord and they refuse to obey him. They provoke him to his face. The very look on their faces gives them away. They display their sin like the people of Sodom and don't even try to hide it. Yes, here was a disobedient people. And their behavior was frankly something that God could not stand. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden, said Isaiah. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. They get up early in the morning looking for drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. But they never think about the Lord or notice what he's doing. And Isaiah was a good man. He was a godly man. He was somebody who spent time with God. And yet when he looked into his own heart, he saw that he was part of the problem too. He said this, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, he looked at the glory of God, the majesty of God, and then he looked at himself. He saw only the same sort of things that were happening in the nation around him. And with great sorrow, God looked at the people he loved, and he declared that without repentance and a desire to change, judgment was inevitable. The nations of Israel and Judah would fall, and the tree of the dynasty of David would be cut down and come to an end. But against that background, God prompted Isaiah to offer hope. Hope to a people who simply didn't deserve it. People like you and people like me who simply make mistakes every day of our lives. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. You see, Advent is the period when we consider that God gave a sinful people like you and like me hope. That's what the candle represents today. Hope in our dark world. It's the hope of a fresh start and a new beginning. And it will be made possible through a descendant of David. A new branch bearing fruit from the old root. See, God had already spoken to the nation through Isaiah of the coming of one who he said was going to be that person. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. And again through Isaiah, he had declared his love, not just for the people of Israel and Judah, but for all people, all nations. They might be living in darkness as they rebelled against him, but his love was greater than their rebellion. Listen to what he says in chapter 9. "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. There'll be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." And you know, Advent is the time when we remember that God fulfilled those promises by sending Jesus into the world, born of a virgin, light coming to a dark world, bringing hope to the hopeless, bringing God to the godless, bringing rescue to people like you and me that need to be rescued. And you see, it was to Joseph, wasn't it, that God spoke powerfully to Joseph, the one who's chosen to be the fatherly guide to Jesus, the Messiah. That God revealed the purpose of that branch sprouting from the stump of David's tree. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife. For the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." You know, Advent is the story of hope. It's the story of hope created, hope lost, and then hope restored. God creates a perfect world with so much hope and so much potential, and yet man comes along and in disobedience and rebellion spoils what God has made. But God's powerful love provides a pathway for hope to be restored. He sends Jesus to be the Saviour of the world. And the challenge for each one of us is to look back and to see if there are signs of rebellion in our own hearts. Is there a signs of disobedience that are evidence as we look inside of ourselves? You see, to see where we have not lived as we should have is to face reality. It can happen for all sorts of reasons. It may be that we sideline God. It may be that we've wandered from wholehearted trust in God. We've lost sight of the wonder of our salvation. Maybe we've lost sight of the forgiveness that God gives us day in and day out. And Advent is the time for looking back and taking a serious look at ourselves. A serious look, giving a proper rain check of our own lives and saying, have I lived the way God wanted me to live this year? This last 6 months? This last month? This last week? This last day? And it's the time of embracing afresh the wonder of the love, the forgiveness and the salvation and the hope that comes from the Jesus who came into this world at first Christmas time, lived a perfect life and then went to the cross so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. When we start to look back on our lives, it's then that we realise just how much we need Jesus, as that last hymn said. The new branch who came from the stump of the dynasty of David. And I wonder if this morning is the thing that God has challenged us all to do, to look back. Say, why do I need Jesus? Because he came for sinful people who had no hope, and to give us hope, forgiveness, love, salvation. But secondly, Advent is the time for looking forward. And looking forward with hope. First of all, Advent gives us hope for daily living. You know, we need to grasp the truth that although Jesus came 2,000 years ago, his promise was that he would be with us every moment of our lives. So as we progress through the journey of life, with all of its ups and all of its downs, he is there with us because he came 2,000 years ago. To his followers, he said that he would be as light in a dark world to illuminate their way so that they might not stumble and fall, get lost. John's Gospel tells us this: Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And he said that his presence would never cease. And be sure of this, he says in Matthew, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus knew that our journey through life, being Christian, does not shield us from the trials and the problems of life. He promised that when we're feeling overwhelmed, his strength and his power will be with us to enable us to overcome and to know an inner peace that enables us to stand fast even in the worst of times and not cave in. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You see, he knew that there will be times when life throws curveballs at us, leaving us perplexed, leaving us confused, feeling weak, and sometimes even questioning if God cares at all. But it's at times such as that he assures us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear." And what's more, his promised presence is based upon a love that shows no limits, such that nothing can ever separate us from that love. And sometimes that is hard to grasp and hard to believe, isn't it? But Paul can say with utter conviction, and we can say that too, if our trust is in Jesus, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. "In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we need to be reminded this morning that the coming of Jesus promises us hope in our daily journey through life, even when those curveballs seem so inexplicable, so hard to take. He is there to be with us through such times. But secondly, Advent points us to the certainty of the return of Christ. As you said earlier, Advent literally means arrival or coming. Jesus arrived in time and space. He came 2,000 years ago when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and his coming was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. He was the virgin born, was the baby born to the Virgin Mary, as we read about in chapter 7 and verse 14. He was born in Bethlehem, as Micah had predicted. His lineage was from David, it was from Abraham. He was given the name Emmanuel, as Isaiah had predicted. Hosea in chapter 11 predicted that circumstances would lead to the Messiah being called out of Egypt. And as you know, Herod, in trying to kill the baby Jesus, Jesus' parents took him to Egypt. And only several years later on, we don't know quite how long it was, he returned. He did come out of Egypt. And so many of the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament were fulfilled through the birth, then through the life, through the death, and through the resurrection of Jesus. It was no accident. It was not unplanned. It was all part of God's plan. And the Old Testament prophets spoke not only about his birth, but about his life, his death, his resurrection. And every one of those promises were fulfilled, but some are yet to be fulfilled. And as Jesus grew, he preached and he taught with authority and certainty that he would suffer, that he would die, but that he would come again. And you know, the fact that so many of those prophecies were fulfilled assures us that when Jesus talked himself about the fact that he would come again, we can trust for that too. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the furthest ends of the earth and the heavens. And the New Testament tells us that after his resurrection, after his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven. He was to be with God, his Father, at the right hand of the Father, but that he would. He was taken up into the clouds while they were watching, and they would no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, said, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. If the prophecies about Jesus' first coming prove to be totally accurate, we can trust that the prophecies about his second coming will equally be fulfilled. Big question for all of us this morning is this: are you ready? I just want to leave you with four simple challenges. The first is this: are you as a Christian living in obedience? As you look back on your life this year, has Jesus been the one that's been in the forefront of everything you've been doing? Or would you have to say, I'm a bit like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the glory of God. Are you living in obedience? Or are there things that you need to get right with God? Secondly, have you looked at your own heart and seen those sins, but not only seen them, but actually acted upon putting those right? You know, sometimes we recognize the wrong in our own lives, but we don't do anything about it. We pretend that it's not there, it's not real, it doesn't really matter, does it? But actually, God says, yes, it does. That's why I sent Jesus, because sin really does matter. Are you living in obedience? But secondly, are you recognizing those things that need to be put right? And are you doing something about it? Coming to the cross where Jesus died and confessing those things so that you can move forward with the hope that he offers you. But thirdly, are you fully engaging with his constant presence and help as you travel through life? Because life is never easy. Sometimes it's great, mountaintop experiences, but so often they are followed by the valleys. And Jesus wants to go with us through every experience of life, from beginning to its end. How wonderful it is to hold his hand and let him hold ours as we walk through every experience of life. I don't know what people do who don't have that assurance that Jesus is with them. In my business, I take loads and loads of funeral. And I can tell you there's a massive, massive difference between those who have hope because their trust is in Jesus and those who have no hope. Are you engaging with his constant presence in your life? And finally, are you ready for his coming again? If Jesus came today, would you be ready? It's quite a challenge. How will he find you? Christmas, I love every minute of it. We've known this over the years. Wonderful time, but it reminds us that hope was created, hope was lost, but hope can be restored if our trust is in Jesus. It's a wonderful message.